So the reading this evening is taken from Acts. Acts chapter 3. I know it's Joe on the board, but I changed my mind. So the reading is from Acts chapter 3. God willing, in the sermon, we'll be looking at Joel chapter 3 and the very end, where we have these wonderful turnarounds, these great big reversals that God brings to bear on his people and on his creation. And we'll be quoting from Acts 3 as we go through the sermon at one point. And the chapter contains a lot of this, a reversal after repentance. And so keep that in mind, reversal after repentance, as we read Acts chapter 3 together and the first few verses of chapter 4 as well. Acts chapter 3 and from verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat at begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's. They were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities." Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Amen. May God bless the reading of that word. Turn with me then your Bibles to Joel and chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Before we read the last few verses that we will be looking at this evening, let us recap the whole series. If you remember, in chapter 1 we found that for the sins of God's people were judged. Their land was reduced to an unpopulated, sterile waste because of a plague of a particular insect. Do you remember which one? The big ones that eat everything. Locusts. A plague of locusts God had sent upon the land to ravage everything. Nothing was left. Joel was a man who lived in that land, and he preached about that plague and about the sins of the people, and he says, "Worse is coming. Worse is coming, but if you repent, if you return to God, he will graciously forgive all of your sin, and he will restore all that you have lost." The verses that we're looking at this evening come in the context of the wonderful turnaround that has been ushered in by that repentance. The people have returned to God, they have repented of their sin, and so God restores and blesses the land. And so we'll read here from verse 18, Joel 3, and from verse 18. "And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted before. For the Lord dwells in Zion." Yeah. And so we have there in verse 18 a blessing on God's people. In verse 19 we see the erasure, the completely undoing, the wiping out of God's enemies. And then in verse 20, there's a promise that that state of affairs will last forever. God's people will always be blessed, and their enemies shall always be gone. And then in verse 21, we have the reason that all of that can occur. Now, much of this little section is what we call eschatological. Some of you will have heard that word before. It means about the end of the world, about the last days. And that can get very confusing. There's lots of rabbit holes to get stuck in, but there's this chap called Matthew Henry, and he had it absolutely right when he said that these verses are already enjoyed in part by God's people, and yet in the future they will be even more enjoyed when they're completely fulfilled. And so we're going to look at these verses one at a time now to finish our series. And in each one, we will find that there is a reversal that God brings about, a reversal. So first of all, in verse 18, we have a reversal for God's people. Now, before we begin, I risk repeating myself, but it really is so important. Remember in chapter 1, when the place was decimated by those locusts and nothing was left, Joel said, "You need to do one thing. One thing is lacking." What was it? Repent. Repentance. If you do that one thing, that's all that's lacking. Read it with me in chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and from verse 12. This is Joel's preaching. He says, "Therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Now that the people have done that, the blessings can flow. It's in that context of repentance that blessings can now flow. And we remember and we realize that it is God's judgment upon the people was to bring them back to him so that he could bless them all the more than before. That's gracious. That is gracious. God says he will bring the people to repentance and he will restore them, but then what? The result of this repentance is a restoration of their land beyond its original and natural fruitfulness. Did you notice that? We're used to biblical language so much that sometimes we don't realize when it's being really strange. It says here that mountains, in verse 18, will drip with wine, and that hills will flow with milk. These are places in God's land where that are normally sterile, there's normally nothing living there. Who's ever seen a vineyard that's on the top of a mountain? These places are normally, there's no life, there's no vineyards on mountains, there's no milk pouring out of hills, and this valley of Acacias is one of the most dry and arid parts of the land. And yet God says, because of your repentance, these sterile places where there's no blessing, no fruit, they're going to be over and abundant with all of these things. The dry and arid valley of Acacias will flow with water, and the fruitless land on the top of the mountains will bear fruit. Dead land is now going to live. Now, mountains dripping with wine, hills flowing with milk. Do you think this is speaking literally? You know the floods we've had recently, we have water pouring over our mountains. Can you imagine milk pouring over our mountains and flooding our homes? Have you ever seen wine pouring off of a mountain? If it's a picture, what is it a picture of? If it's a picture, what does it signify, do you think? Well, these verses talk about the life which God gives to people like you and me upon our repentance. When we repent, we are restored beyond our natural and original fruitfulness. Those of us in the room who may yet be dead in our sins may yet be alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever look at your Christian friends and families and realize they have a hidden part of their lives that you just don't understand, that you just can't enter into? You know, that may be yours too in the Lord Jesus. Life in general, is it just a downward and inevitable spiral into a pointless death? In Christ, you can know a purpose in life, a joy in life. Is this your experience? Do those places in your life which are normally sterile and fruitless, do you know what it is to have them turned around and for God to bring fruit to your life upon your repentance? We have it there in the reading in Acts 3. Let me read these verses to you again that we read just a moment ago. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ. You know those words from Corinthians? Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to what? Salvation. And that salvation, Corinthians says, is never regretted. Never regretted. So that's a reversal that we find here in verse 18, a reversal for God's people. What was once sterile and fruitless, by God's repentance, he can make it bear wonderful fruit and bring purpose. Now, in verse 19, there's a reversal for God's enemies. Let me ask you, those of our friends and family who have gone ahead of us and are in glory today, are they more happy than we are? I dare say they are.
Yeah.
Are they more secure than we are?
Yeah.
Absolutely not. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ just as they are. Are they more fulfilled than we are in glory? I dare so. I dare say that they are more fulfilled. Are they perfectly fulfilled in heaven? No, they're not. In Revelation 6, John has a vision of glory, and he sees the martyrs that have gone ahead, and they are in heaven. They are before God. They have made it to the wonderful land of unmitigated bliss, and yet they are pleading with God, saying, "How long until we are avenged?" This is because justice is not complete without judgment. It's because blessing is not complete without judgment. And so to fill the blessing of his people up to the very brim, so that their cup may overflow, God will avenge his people. Isn't that gracious? That to complete the blessing that he's giving, he doesn't just restore them to something so much greater than they could ever deserve, but he will even avenge them. He will go against their enemies for them to complete their blessing. You remember that we mentioned last time that God takes violence against his people personally. And that's what we have here in verse 19, that Egypt and Edom, which are singled out as God's enemies here, and says they will be desolated because of their violence against his people. And this is where we have that reversal. You know, Egypt and Edom, they're amongst the superpowers of their day. Even today, Egypt is one of the most fertile countries on the land, what with that enormous river Nile that floods to incredible and unimaginable depths, and it leaves all this fertile land for the people to farm, and yet God says it's going to be sterile. It's going to be desolate. I'm going to completely reverse that. You have Edom, the metropolitan center of the globe in its day, bridging the Far East with the ancient Near East. And now, even today, God says it's going to be an abandoned wilderness. There will be nothing left of it because of what they've done to my people. This is what God's people can look forward to, both in Joel's day and for ours, a complete end of all evil. All of the evil, all of the injustice, which has hitherto gone unpunished, will completely be finished on that day. Remind yourself, what is it that brought about the reversal of the affairs for God's people? How is it that they went from being judged to blessed by God? What was it that caused that reversal? Repentance. I keep banging on about it because it's so important. Now, what is it that reverses the prosperity of their enemies? No repentance. They would not turn back. We remember in 2 Peter 3, we've read it already in this series, that God desires no man to perish. He calls all to repentance. And these people, they perish because they do not return to God. Let Joel teach us this lesson again and again. Repent and be saved. Refuse to repent at your inevitable peril. Repent and be saved. Refuse to repent at your inevitable peril. Related to this point of the reversal of all these affairs, we see a reversal for God's city in verse 20. And the emphasis here, where it talks about Judah and Jerusalem lasting forever, is on an everlasting habitation. The cities will always have people in them, God says. The prosperous Egypt and Edom are brought to absolutely nothing, and God's people are brought from absolutely nothing to unlimited prospering. They will never be uninhabited. And this verse on its own, together with verse 19 and the whole book, is a wonderful picture of the ultimate purposes of God, isn't it? You know, one of my favourite psalms, I wonder what yours is, one of my favourites is Psalm 73, where the psalmist is there and he's speaking, he says, why do the evil prosper? Why do they seem to do so well? And yet the righteous people are trodden under their feet. And he says, until I went into the sanctuary, and then I saw their, what? Their end. The prosperous evil will be brought to nothing, and that which is nothing will be brought to life by faith in Christ. We see this time and time again in the history of God's people. We are cast down, but we cannot be kept down. God's faithfulness to us makes our everlasting success an absolute certainty. You know, when our Lord Jesus was here, he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against what? The church, my church. Even this one. There are cracks in the ceiling. It's a bit of mold here and there. It's an old building. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you and me, this body of people. God's place, God's city, us, you and me, our gathering. We will forever be inhabited. We will forever last. God will always dwell with his people. If you went from here to 4 quadrillion years into the future, you'd have God living with his people. It will never be undone. It cannot be prevented. God will always live with his people. The church will always prevail, and hell cannot prevail against her. You know, today, as we've said, we know this only in part. The church in the world today is a very bright but flickering light. But in the future, she shall be, you and I shall be, as we just sang, a blazing glory. We will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. It's inevitable. Finally, I want to look at this reversal for sinners that we find in verse 21. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted. This verse is apparently difficult to translate, but it appears to carry this sort of force. God says, I will cleanse her like I've never cleansed her before.
Yeah.
Isn't that lovely? Now, what brought this reversal about? Do you remember? Repentance. But why did it happen? Why is it that God makes repentance to bring us about to this wonderful reversal? He said it there in verse 21, For, we could use the word because. God allows repentance to bridge the gap of this reversal. There's judgment and sin. Repentance brings us to blessing. Because I will acquit them. I will wipe their sins away. I will forgive them. You know, forgiveness and repentance are linked together inextricably. They can't be brought apart from one another. Whoever repents is forgiven. Whoever calls on God shall be saved. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever repents is restored. Now, to finish, let me ask you this question. How is that going to happen? How can a holy and a just God acquit people of guilt? As he says so here so clearly, they are guilty, and yet I will acquit them. If he wipes out all of Edom and all of Egypt, these massive superpowers, if he just wipes them out for their sin, how can he save guilty Israel, guilty you, and guilty me? How can he do that? How can he reverse that so diametrically if he's a holy and a just God? This is what brings us to the greatest reversal of all. The reason that this sterile land can be made fertile, that these abandoned cities can be populated, the reason why sinners go to heaven, why purposeless lives become purposeful, why spiritually dead people, like you and I either are or once were, live, the reason why sins are forgiven is because the precious treasure of heaven, the Lord Jesus, became despised as nothing on this earth. Because Jesus stepped from his throne of glory into the manger of a stable, he came to find the lost. He came to save sinners. He came to rescue the perishing. He came to give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. What a dizzying array of wonderful reversals. And then the sinless one became sin for us. The light of the world was swallowed up in darkness. The Prince of Life was dead. When Jesus, the eternally begotten and ever loved Son of God, was forsaken by God, he bore all the wrath, all the punishment, all the darkness, of all of the guilt of all of his people. And that reversal was so that repentant sinners like you and me can know the reversal from guilty to guiltless, from sinner to saint. Does your life need a turnaround? Could you do with a reversal like this? Are you tired of running under your own steam, trying to organize your own life, trying to keep good, trying to do what is best, trying to please God, only to find that it's all vanity in your own strength? Jesus specializes in reversals. Although dead, he is alive again. Yeah. And he gives life today to any and all who will call upon him. He gives fruitful, fulfilled, hopeful lives to all who will repent and believe in him. You know, today in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, even today, restored and fruitful lives, hope of ultimate and eternal vindication. You and I, if we are in Christ, we have today homes in glory. We have homes with God because he has acquitted all of our guilt, because it has been put on Christ. And yet in the future, because of the Lord Jesus, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the mind of any man or woman, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, for those who have repented of their sins and turned to him. Endless joy, endless life, never to be harassed by evil again, from inside or from outside. Let me read these words from Revelation 21 and then we'll close in prayer and praise. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Yeah. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for the wonderful reversal that each and every one of us may know in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, those of us who have repented of our sins and known them to be fully and finally, freely forgiven, Lord, we offer you the praise and the thanks of our hearts. For there is nothing that we could have done to save ourselves. We couldn't turn ourselves around. But you, Lord God, heaven, Father of heaven and earth, Lord, you, by your Son, turned all of us around with no help from us at all. You did it. We thank you, Father, for giving up your Son, your light of the world, and plunging him into darkness. We thank you for giving him up for us, that we, the children of darkness, may be called the children of light. Lord, we bless you for these things and ask that we may yet see fruit of it in our lives as our lives are more and more reversed, turned around from darkness to light, from sin to virtue. Lord, we pray that you should go on turning us around and make us malleable in your hands to that end. Lord, we ask you to also reverse our families and to save from amongst us, even save from amongst our church. Please bless us now with the rest of this evening and as we go home to our families or to our homes. Lord, please bless us with meditations on these things, prayers to pray in your name, praises to sing in your name. Fill us with the glory of God. Fill us with the joy of heaven. Fill us with thanks for the Lord Jesus, for all he has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.